This morning, we want to really encourage you to take advantage, full advantage of all the things that are available. You could look at your bulletin. You can go online and check the bulletin out online. And certainly, you can sign up for anything online or at the Media and Event Center. This weekend, we conclude the series, Getting Past Your Past. Today, I want to talk to you about conflict in your past, even unresolved conflict. One thing we have to understand about the purpose of God, the purposes of God for our lives will die when we're fettered to the past. You know, you meet people all the time, and as a pastor, you have the opportunity to meet people in more of an intimate setting and talk to them, maybe when some of the guards are down. And so often you see people with tremendous potential for their life, fettered to 6 weeks ago or 6 months ago or 6 years ago or 20 years ago. I remember a while back, a person was talking to me about an event in their life, and it was not a real pleasant thing. And it was so fresh the way they were telling it to me. You know, when someone's talking to you, you can't really put a time to the event unless they tell you. So in my mind, by the way and the passion with which they spoke, I thought, well, this probably happened within weeks, you know. So I said, well, you know, when did it happen? They said, well, it was 15 years ago. They had learned to keep that fresh in their heart for 15 years. The person that hurt them, they're not even on the radar screen anymore. That person never thinks about them any longer, yet that person that hurt them is controlling their life to the present date. And I want to talk to you about that. How relationships in our lives have produced conflict. I mean, all of us have relational conflict. If you don't have any relational conflict, it's because you live in a cave all by yourself. If you want some relational conflict, I would suggest get married. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You know it's true. If you're human, you married another human, you'll have these some conflicts. And if you think you're saying, well, we're married and it's just peachy keen and we never have any conflict at all, have three children. And you will find you some precious reasons to talk. Conflict. We all have it. But there's one thing to have the normal everyday conflict that a generally healthy marriage can have. You know, Michelle loves me, I love her. There's things I do that will bother her. She'll do things that may bother me. But, you know, you work through those things. You forgive each other. And you can't even remember most of them. At least men can't remember most of them. That was a joke. Now I'm scared to continue. But the fact of it is, in reality, I'm not talking about that kind of conflict. I'm talking about the kind of conflict that's unresolved in our lives. Kind of conflict that fetters us to the past, that kind of ties a rope or a lasso around us and puts a stake in the ground, and you never get past it. Unresolved conflict literally becomes an anchor to the past, and you'll meet people that will live half lives. Literally, they live like they're half dead. And they don't want to live that way. They haven't planned to live that way, but they do. They form decisions based on these things. They process their life. They raise their kids. They marry this way. And it takes everything they were meant to be and to do down 5, 6, 10 notches. And some things they were meant to do never even get the starting pistol to start where they can begin to pursue the things they dream of. In Hebrews chapter 12, the scripture in telling us about how to deal with conflict in our life, said, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows or springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. It's interesting to me that the scripture said we can miss the grace of God. It means that this isn't automatic. Now, what you need to know about God's grace is this. God's grace is His enablement to do what you can never do without Him. God's grace is the empowerment to do things that are beyond human capacity. God's grace, if you're ever going to deal with unresolved conflict in your past, and again, I'm not talking about, well, my husband, you know, he bothered me, or my wife. I'm talking about stuff that if we started on this side of the church and went through again today and talked about some of the injuries and devastating things that happened to people that have been unresolved, and much of it before they were even able to make decisions for themselves. If we were to do that, we'd be all weeping before we left the room. And yet, the Bible says that there's something about the grace of God that will enable you so that a root of bitterness doesn't grow up in you, spring up, and then defile many people around you. The grace of God can make you free. But there's something about God's grace. More than the enablement of God, it is comes to you without merit. In other words, it's unearned. But there is a condition to grace, and that it requires humility. Though it is without merit, it is not without condition. In that God said, in James, he said, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Pride is like a repulsion to the grace of God. Humility is like a magnet to the grace of God. And he said, and you can have great grace in your life in one place in Scripture. You can have more grace. How many of you think if grace is good, more grace is better? Great grace is even better. It's betterer. It's the best it can be. It's the enablement of God in your life and my life. And when it comes to these kind of issues, the Scripture said, if you're going to get past the bitterness of yesterday, you're going to need the grace of God. Because grace requires humility, but it all ultimately provides ability to move beyond conflict, even unresolved conflict. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, our foundational Scripture, was referring to the things which God had called him to do with his life and how he hadn't yet reached those things yet. And let's pick it up here in Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul said, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So remember, God has called you and taken hold of you for you to in turn turn around and take hold of that for which he took hold of you. In other words, you were made to live on purpose. He said, but brothers, verse 13, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In other words, I don't feel like I've fulfilled my purpose yet. But one thing I do. Guys, remember this. When the Bible says one thing. Now, you know, this is the Apostle Paul. There are 1,000 things he could have said he did. But when the Bible points to one thing, it's telling you to waken us up, to look and say, this is really important to add to the way I live my life. Paul said, even though I've not achieved everything for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me for, I've not yet taken hold of all of it yet. I've not been made perfect in that pursuit. But there is one thing I've done, and I'm doing it well. And it's this. I have learned to forget what is behind and to press toward what is ahead. And I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. Until we learn to forget what's behind, we are never, ever going to be empowered to press toward what's in front of us. The pain of past relationships that bring conflict. The question we want to answer today, how does a godly person deal with unresolved conflict in their life? How does a godly person deal with that kind of pain that it brings? Because living in unresolved conflict, I mean, a steel trap as a bear trap will keep you in your past. I saw a perfect example of this last Monday. I had the privilege of being a part of the funeral service for my great aunt, who died at 100 years old. And it was really kind of neat to be a part of something like that. It's the first time I've ever been a part of a funeral service for somebody at 100 or more. And everybody there was, of course, sorrow that she was gone, but you know, 100 years, wow, that's a long time to live. And so after I finished my part, my aunt's daughter got up and shared and thanked everybody for all they had done to help her through the years with her mom. Now, my aunt was a sharp lady up until just a few weeks before she began to decline. I mean, she was still playing Scrabble, and she would beat you. No, I'm serious. I mean, and you'd challenge your words, and you challenge her words, and you challenged her words at 100, and she was right. Now, she would not admit to this, but I'm sure she cheated a few times, so that's just me. She did not like to lose. And I mean, she was sharp. 100 and as sharp as it gets. And, you know, so my aunt is asking, does anybody want to say anything about, you know, Mary, which was my aunt? And a bunch of people got up and said something. Now, Aunt Mary said this to everybody the last 4 or 5 years of her life. She said it to me probably 50 times. She said, I don't know why God's letting me stay here. I'm ready to go. But I just keep living. She'd say that over and over. And everyone had heard it so much, it'd become part of her interaction with people. And then finally, her son got up. Now, her son's 82. No, really. And he said he never wants to say anything publicly at these events and, you know, in the past for her. But he got up. In fact, I remember his daughter saying, are you going to say anything? He said, no, I won't say anything. Well, when everyone had finished, he stood up. And he said, you may wonder why my mom lived to be 100 years old. And I'm paraphrasing. He said, I'll tell you why she lived. And she, because everyone knew that's what she always said. Why did I live to be this old? He said, I'll tell you why she lived. Because I needed the last months of her life for us to get to make our past right, to make it right, to put things right between us. See, when my aunt was very young, she got married at 18 and married an abusive man. And back in those days when a woman was divorced, that was tough. Well, he was born to that first marriage. And I don't know all the reasons, but this man who was not a very good man became the caregiver of this of my uncle. And he lived with his father instead of his mother. And she pretty much had not much to do with him for a good season of his life. And it cost him dearly. And you know, throughout her whole life, she never could face that issue with him. She seemingly, when the issue would come up, she'd always justify it or minimize it. And you would think after 82 years, you'd have figured it out and it wouldn't matter, but it does matter. Here's an 82-year-old man standing by the casket of a 100-year-old woman crying because he finally got it right. It matters. My prayer is that you don't wait till you're 82. I pray that it doesn't have to take that long. So what do you do if the conflict has to do with people that aren't even here? We'll talk about it. Colossians 3 says in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And I want to talk to you just a little bit about that this morning. And to illustrate it, I'm going to show you a brief video clip of when Roxanne Swan was here filming Art Connection Group teaching for raising kids. These connection groups that we ask you to become a part of are not just so that you have something to do with your very busy life that you don't need to do. These classes are formed specifically and intentionally. I'm literally putting together a foundation that you will learn of the things that brought me to where I've learned to be in my spiritual life. The things that I don't have time to do on a weekend and give the depth that's necessary. But I want you to have that opportunity. Because if you'll be in this church 3 to 5 years and expose yourself, I'm telling you, it will change your life. And Roxanne was sharing, and this, she's in her 50s. About an interaction with her mom. And when you hear this, now the sound quality is a little weak, and we'll get that fixed before they end up in the classroom. But we wanted to put a quick edit together so you could see it. I wanted to use it this weekend so you could, it would just help you. I want you to hear the conflict and how it was resolved and dealt with in her life and how important it is to deal with unresolved conflict. So take a look at this, and then we'll pick it right back up.
I don't ever remember my mom even saying, I love you, as I was growing up. And you think that one would outweigh the other, but it didn't. Not for me. And so, you know, as a kid, you just kind of go through life and you don't even realize what you're stuffing, what you're handling, what you're pretending isn't happening. You just go through life because life is happening. But when I had my first child, Janae, she was about 4 years old. Jason had just been born, and my mom came out to New Mexico to stay for a week with me. And Janae was very, very smart as a little girl, and she was reading extremely well for a four-year-old. And so she was so excited to get to be with Grandma and sit down and read a book to her. So we're sitting in the living room, and Janae goes and gets her little book, and she opens it up and starts reading. And she just read two or three pages, and my mom interrupts and says to me, wow, have you ever heard Tabitha read? Well, Tabitha is Janae's little cousin from South Carolina. And I said, no, I've never heard Tab read. And she goes, oh, honey, she reads big words. And she reads with such expression. She said, I mean, even, she was a little bit older than Janae. She said, even at this age, she could do a lot better than this. She said, this is nothing compared to how well that Tabitha could read. And my little four-year-old closed her book, left my mom's side, and came and just snuggled up under my arm as close as she could get, and I could feel little tears dripping down my arm. And I got so angry, I got so mad, but I knew I was too mad to say anything, too mad to deal with it. So you just let it go, and you just pretend to go on. And at that moment, I realized that's what my mom's done to me my whole life. She's always compared me. She's always put me down. She's always made me feel like I just didn't quite measure up. And crazy enough, that was the first time all those thoughts became that clear to me. Well, the next day, we live about an hour and a half from the airport. So my husband and I, we get in the car to drive my mom home, back to the airport. And we got her on the airplane and got back in the car. And I just burst out crying. And I told him, I said, I need to talk. I said, I need help. And he said, well, what's going on? So I told him what happened with Janae. And then I started telling him all these stories that I could remember of growing up and having my feelings hurt and feeling like I was just not good enough, not worth anything. But my mom was a very hard worker. My mom and dad both worked very, very hard. My mom worked usually 6 days a week. And so, you know, all of us girls, there were five girls, we would clean house on Saturday. But my mom would come home from work on Saturday afternoon. And no joke, you know, we had the, you know, this shows my age, but we had the linoleum floors. There was no such thing as no wax floors. You wax those babies. And so we had to strip the wax off and re-wax every Saturday. And she had this little apron thing she had to wear at work. She worked in a textile mill. And so she walked in and her floor, her knees would hit the floor and she would start scanning the floor to make sure there were no dull spots or no little strips that we missed, that the floors were all evenly waxed. And then she would walk around the house and she would run her finger down a lampshade to make sure that we had dusted the lampshade. And she, I mean, the baseboards, they had to be, everything had to be done every Saturday. And she, in the summertime, she would walk through the yard and make sure that all the lines were even, that we had mowed the yard really, really nice. And if you didn't, you had to go back on this side of the yard and start all over to get the line even across. And so, you know, we all just knew. When Mama gets here, grab the rags, grab the polish, grab the wax, go get the lawnmower because we were going to have to finish what we didn't quite get done. And I never remember a day that she walked in and said, girls, the house looks great. She always told us what we had missed. And then as life went on, and of course I'm telling my husband all these stories that like they were just rolling out of me. I said, I remember my older sister, she was so smart. I mean, it was like she made good grades without studying is how I felt. And I had my oldest sister didn't like school. My second sister loved school, did very well. And then I was just kind of in the middle. I was just floating through life. But when I went into a class, if the teacher said, are you Connie's sister? That's my oldest. I would say, no, I'm Wanda's sister. They'd say, oh. I mean, we were all sisters. But they all loved Wanda because she loved school and because she was very smart. So I was always Wanda's sister at school. But Wanda made National Honor Society. And I remember hearing my mom brag to her friends about how smart Wanda was. She said, she's the smartest girl I have. She does school so easy. She'll become something really great in life. And I remember one day in another room hearing her on the phone. And I said to myself, I can do that. If that's what she wants, if that's what makes her proud, I'll do that. So I went to school the next day. It was the beginning of a school year. I went to school the next day and I went and sat down with the counselor and I said, listen, my sister made National Honor Society and I need to do that. And she laughed and she said, this is not the French Club. I said, I realize that. I said, but obviously there's some things you can do. Not everybody makes it. I want to make it. What do I have to do? And she looked at my schedule and she said, well, you don't even have the right classes. I said, then change my classes. And she said, well, you're going to be behind the school year. So I said, I don't care. I'll catch up. I'll do whatever I need to do. I want to be a National Honor Society. So we had to get permission from like some high people in the school system to let me do what I needed to do. But I did it. I did it without my mom knowing. And I worked hard and I would study and I would study. And my senior year, we walked into the auditorium. You know, kids don't care what the meeting is, just getting out of class, you know. And we walked in the auditorium, and they had told several of us, they had designated us to sit on the platform. Well, you know, our auditorium wasn't quite big enough to fit all the kids anyway, so I thought, yeah, they're just trying to make enough room for everybody. But I was on the platform, and while I'm sitting up there, I look out in the back, and my mom's sitting way, way on the very back row of the auditorium. And I thought, what's going on? And I realized every kid that was on the platform, their parent was in the auditorium. And as they started the assembly, they were inducting students in the National Honor Society. It was a happy day for my life. And I remember sitting there thinking, now I've done it. I finally have made Mama proud of me. She's here. This is going to be a great day. Of course, we went through the whole ceremony, and then as they dismissed everybody, all these different parents were coming down front, and they were hugging their kids and congratulating them, and it was such a big moment. And I remember I walked off the edge of the platform, and I just stood there. And I stood there until the auditorium was completely empty. And I cried, and I thought, what is wrong with me? What have I done that my mom doesn't love me? Why can't she love Wanda and she doesn't love me? What did I do wrong? What do I have to do? But I thought, no, Roxanne, it's okay. That's just your mom. So when you get home tonight, she's like probably going to have a special supper, or maybe she'll tell the whole family, hey, guess what happened at school today? So I pulled myself together and finished classes and got home from school, and we sat down to supper, and no one talked about it. There was no mention made of it. And I cried myself to sleep that night. And you would think that my dad going overboard would have covered. But as children, we need approval from our parents. God gave us a mom and a dad for a reason and a purpose. And if you're single, you know what? You better double time it over and above. And you better find other people that will help you. Because kids in our society, in our world today, need it more than ever to be loved and approved and accepted. So I'm telling my husband all this story. And he grew up with two parents that he never questioned their love. They were very high encouragers. And so he looks at me as we're driving, and he said, well, you know, babe, first of all, he said, you need to forgive your mom. I got more mad than I had already been. I said, who do you think you are? I said, I've poured my heart out to you the first time I've ever said all these things, and you tell me just forgive your mom? I said, you're stupid. I said, you were raised by great parents, and it's not even fair that you would tell me that. I said, this conversation is over. And he said, no, it's not over. And he said, because the Bible said to forgive. And I said, how do you forgive? How do you forgive someone that doesn't repent? How do you forgive someone who chooses over and over and over to keep doing the same thing? And he said, you don't forgive based on her. You forgive based on you. You know, it was what I could have told anybody that came and sat down in my office, but it wasn't what I could tell myself. And so I told him, I said, then you're going to have to help me. I said, I don't even know. I can't even pray by myself right now. And so he helped me to pray for my mom and to forgive her, to let her go. And this is just my personality. This is like the commercial, do not try this at home. But for me, when we got home that day, I sat down and I wrote my mom quite a lengthy letter. And I shared with her everything I had shared with him. I shared with her how she made Janae feel, because she was completely unaware that Janae folded her little book and didn't even finish. And at the end of the letter, I said, but a great thing happened today, Mama. I forgive you. And I want you to know you're forgiven. Well, you know, the day my mom got the letter, she called. And she said, honey, I had no idea that I have done those things. She said, I read your letter like I was reading about someone else, not me. And she said, but when I look at my life, she said, I was just raising you the way I was raised. And she said, but I didn't know. And she said, I'm sorry and thank you for forgiving me. And so the conversation went on. We talked about several different things, and then she got ready to hang up, and she said, well, she said, now I do have to say this. I thought you knew me better than that. I cannot believe that you would judge me the way you have. And you need to get used to it, because this is how I am. It's how I've always been, and I can't help it. And again, don't try this at home. I yelled at my mom. And I said, Mama, that is a lie from the pit of hell. I said, you are a Christian woman. You are a child of God, and He never created you to be that way. You've allowed yourself to be that way. I said, let me say this. I said, you don't have to change. I said, you can keep being mean and ugly and not have a relationship with me or my kids. I said, or you can ask God to help you, and He will. I said, in fact, Mama, I said, if you don't want to change for anybody else in the whole world, would you change for me? I said, I need you, Mama, to approve me, and I need your love. I need your acceptance. And she got very quiet, you know, seemed like 3 minutes, it was probably 10 seconds. And she said, I've never thought about asking God to help me. She said, I really don't like myself. She said, I need God to help me. And so we prayed together on the phone that day. And she began, and I'm telling you, it was a begin, because it took years. It was a process of years for her to begin to make a change, to where sometimes we would be talking and she'd start to say something and she'd catch herself and she'd say, no, 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 I don't want to say that. That's not going to help anybody if I say that. But today, my mom has no trouble when I'm there with her to reach out and hold my hand, to look me in the eye and say, Roxanne, I love you.
You know, that's, if you went across this room, this is, we'll pulled up 20 different things and 20 different people. But the reality of it is, unresolved conflict impacts your life, whether you're like my uncle, 82, or like Roxanne in their 50s. And again, the connection groups. When they came and taught this years ago in our church, back when we were in the little building, it changed the way Michelle and I parented. It's why we do these things, because we want you to have the best life you can and be able to know what the Word of God says in areas of your life. This is just a part of that teaching, and that's the kind of quality you get in the connection groups. But I want to talk to you about, what do you do with that kind of conflict? And that's a great example of it. Now, look, I'd love it if it all worked out that way for everybody, where at the end there was a happy story, but that unresolved conflict does not always produce a happy answer. And yet you can still get past it. Yet you can still live a life where it no longer haunts you and no longer traps you to the past. That's why Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. As far as it depends on you. Sometimes it doesn't depend on you. Sometimes there are people that you can't make it right with. Sometimes there are things that have happened that have been so egregious and so overwhelming that you just can't make it right. In fact, the person that may have harmed you or injured you or hurt you, they may not even be alive. Forgiveness doesn't require a living person. And by the way, when someone dies, doesn't mean you get free from the past. Confrontation is not only godly, it's not only appropriate, but it is absolutely needed if I'm going to get past the past. What people often do when they have issues of unresolved conflict in the past as Christians is we just pour ourselves in our relationship with God. And we'll just think, well, my walk with God is just all right and great and growing. That other stuff where I'm hurt, where I'm injured, where I'm trapped, it won't matter, but it does matter. That's why in Matthew 5:23, Jesus said, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar first. Everybody say first. Anytime you see first in the Bible, remember it. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then and come and offer your gift. Do you know that unresolved conflict even will hinder your relationship with God? It will stop you from the intimacy that God desires to have with you. And you don't need to live that way. You aren't called to live that way. When our walk with God gets hindered, we're done. I mean, God's the answer to every problem I have. He's for you. And people will try to process pain in ways when their relationship with God to try to fix it. And some people even do it to the extent to where they say crazy things like, well, the Lord, you know, let that happen in my life so I could be a witness to somebody, or so that I would know how to have compassion. What a load of nonsense. Don't ever blame God for horrible things in your life. He's your father. Now, what would it sound like if one of my kids came up behind me and said, let me tell you about how good my mom and dad are. They just beat the mess out of us and treated us lousily so someday we could just get help. You'd say, well, they're lousy parents. God's not interested in pulling you down. There's a devil for that. Jesus said, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, not God. Jesus said, I've come to give life, and life in abundance. And abundant living means that by the grace of God, you can get past anything. Nobody can keep you backwards. No matter how difficult, no matter how painful, no matter how abusive the situation or unfair the situation, you can forgive, you can move on. Forgiveness sets you free first, whether the person ever receives it or not, whether they're even living for it. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, in a narrative about forgiveness, I just have time for one of the verses. He said, if your brother sins against you, now this is a principle, go and show him his fault, listen, between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. See, when we don't go to the person who offended us one-on-one, here's what we'll ultimately do. We'll try to recover by telling other people. We'll think we'll feel better if this person knows, or that person knows, or that person knows, and they kind of get on my side and say, my goodness, you were done wrong. I'll feel better if enough people agree that I've been injured. You won't feel any better. All you'll have done is spread the offense around. And ultimately, you will end up resenting the people that you're spreading the offense to, because if they don't borrow that offense and hold on to it with the same passion with which you hold on to it, you'll resent them. Just try it. Go ahead and get in that conversation. Have the other person that you're trying to borrow the offense to, or share the offense to, and have them borrow it. Have them say, well, you know, I don't know if that's all true. I'd like to hear the other side of the story. That person will start screaming at you. I told you the whole story. How dare you? In other words, I want you to be bitter with me. Remember this, don't spread your offenses around like fertilizer. Your life will smell like it if you do. It'll ruin your life. You might feel good about it, but at the end of the day, this is how a root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. We are told in Scripture, when someone harms us, to go face to face with that person and no one else. And let that offense live and die with that person. Now, if the person doesn't respond to it well, there are some other steps to take. But the reality of it is this, is that we as Christians are responsible to tell the truth as we know it to the persons or person who've offended us. And I don't mean being petty. You know, when I was at that red light, you just sat there too long, and so I just had to chase you down and tell you. No, that'll get you arrested and maybe harmed. So that's crazy. But you are responsible as a Christian, as am I, to tell the truth to people that have hurt you. Certainly if you're going to tell anyone else. Now, more importantly, or as importantly, we're also responsible to respect the boundaries that person's response demands. Because, look, I'd love it if everybody's situation was like Roxanne, where you go and you work it out and everything's peachy keen, even though it took time. You know, isn't it interesting? She said it didn't change right away. But do you know that when you deal with issues one-on-one and there's humility, everybody say humility. When there's humility involved, do you know that it actually lets people be imperfect? But do you know when you have unresolved conflict, you know what you need from that person? Perfection. And no person can give you that. And all they need to do is to make, and they'll say things like this to you. Why do you just, I do the littlest thing and you go crazy on me. Why do you do that? Because there's 7,000 things behind it. It had nothing to do with that issue. It requires honesty. It requires telling the truth. It requires accepting that lying as a Christian is not a virtue. That doesn't mean you go tell everybody everything. Healthy people, now, you may be in a situation where you know it's so unhealthy, you can't even confront the person. So what do? Well, when it's a healthy person, you take the risk. Or even if they're generally unhealthy, but you have a peace about it, and you at least want them to know you forgive them. You say, well, what if they don't respond well? Well, then now you have to deal with their unhealthy response. Roxanne's mom's first response was unhealthy. What did she say? She said, She justified her actions, just the way I am. When the person that's hurt you wants status quo, you're dealing with an unhealthy person that requires boundaries. And Roxanne was quick to set them. She said she didn't advise to do this at home. I advise do it at home. She said to her mother, you can keep on being mean and ugly, or you can change. And if you choose to stay the way you are, your relationship with me and your grandchildren is over as you think you have it. That's called a boundary. And it's the godly thing to do. And what she was saying is that you will not do this to my children, what you did to me. And there are Christians let people just, mess all over their kids. Because it's we're Christians, we're supposed to love. Yes, you are. Love doesn't lie. The Bible tells you to speak the truth in love. And a root of bitterness will make you angry with everybody. You'll be angry at the people that didn't even offend you. But you have to learn, I have to learn that the grace of God provides the ability to forgive even healthy and even unhealthy people. Now, with healthy people, you know, the fun thing is you get an ongoing relationship and the boundaries get to go way down and you get to just forgive each other and have normal relationships where I'm sorry, and just keep going on, have a happy, happy, happy life. Or, sadly, a lot of times it's the other way around that requires boundaries. Where you set a boundary in your heart, not in resentment. Can I tell you this? Bitterness will set some boundaries for you, but it'll ruin your life in the process. God's called you to live in peace as much as it depends on you. And when it can't be any further based on you, you set a boundary with that person. You don't get in here anymore, not in this circle. Forgiveness doesn't mean you have to have a close and intimate relationship with the person you've forgiven, even if it's your parent. Doesn't mean that at all. It means you love them and you honor them the best you can, but you don't let them back in to beat on you. Roxanne made the wise decision and confronted her mother. It's so important. It means forgiveness simply means you've released them from their past offense, and it no longer has power over your life when you do it. It will no longer have power over your emotions or even your thought life. It will no longer form the way you think. It will no longer shape the way you make decisions. And people that have harmed us and injured us, intentionally or unintentionally, it's crazy to let them dictate the whole life you live. Forgiveness isn't about, it is truly about liberating them as Christ liberated you without, how many of you know God forgave us and we didn't earn it? Forgiveness isn't something that people have to earn. And they don't even have to acknowledge that they did anything for you to forgive them. Wouldn't it be ideal? But how many of you know life's not ideal? There are some really messed up people in the world. And they may have raised you. But wouldn't it be nice if you don't turn into that messed up person and raise your kids? And do you see how this... And people, you know, use all kinds of spiritual terms. It's a generational curse. And there's a spirit that came from this. Let me tell you what it is. It's being in pain and not knowing how to process it. And what you were taught to do, you do. And you end up pouring that out to people. You end up doing the very thing that was done to you even though you don't want to do it. And nobody wants to live that way. And you can stop it. I don't care who did what to you. It doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it's simple. Doesn't mean that you just say, it's no big deal. That happened to me. That's not what God's word's saying. It's saying that it can lose the power or the sting in your life. You can live this way. Let me close with this. Some of us in this room might need to write a letter to somebody. You might be able to do it face to face. The reason I like letters is that people can only listen when they're willing to listen. Letters only talk when they want to listen. You can't argue with a letter. You can try, but it won't say anything back. When there's really an unhealthy situation, a good letter will do it. And when you've been injured and harmed, always end it with, "These are my perspectives. If there's some clarification, I'm certainly willing to hear it, but I want you to know I forgive you, regardless of what you say, think, or feel. I forgive you, and I release you from this." That's one way to handle it. But I would tell you this, there are some of us in this room who need to write a letter to people we've hurt. You may have grown children that you're now walking with the Lord, and God's changed your life, and you think, man, you look back, and you just so much regret. Can I just give you an indication to help that when you deal with older people, now you defined older, not me, okay? Don't have a huge expectation that they're going to accept what you say, because it requires humility and a threshold of pain that most people aren't able to bear. That's one of the reasons I think my aunt could never reconcile with her son what she did. It was too painful to acknowledge that she did that to her child. And it really isn't about you why they can't acknowledge it. It's about them. Like Roxanne's mom said, I hate myself. I don't even like myself. And if you live in bitterness and unforgiveness and unresolved conflict, you'll end up hating yourself as well. And people who may even be dead or out of your life will dictate the way you are married, the way you do your job, the way you raise your kids. And God wants you free. The purpose of God for our lives dies when we're fettered to the past. These aren't simple things. That's why we have a whole course you can take, taught by John Bevere on overcoming offenses. These are life-changing things. When you come to church here, I hope you understand, we do things on purpose here because I want you to know how to walk with God in everyday life. I don't want you to come here and have a religious thing for you, do your 45-minute religious gig, go home, punch your God ticket, and live your life with no wisdom and grace and power from God. It's my heart's desire that you can know how to walk life out and win and overcome things that people say you can't overcome. Because I've learned this, all the king's horses and all the king's men, they can't put some Humpty Dumpties back together again. I love counselors. I love Christian counseling. I love all the help that all the assistance that men and women can give us in their professions. And I'm thankful for that. Guys, there's some stuff people ain't fixing. And they might be able to help you get through it. But you don't need to just live life getting through it. You need to live your life on purpose, learning how to get rid of your past and get past your past and be able to live your life making decisions that are formed in wisdom and not in pain. People in pain make lousy choices. Wisdom provides the platform from which to make decisions that will better your life, and more importantly than any of our lives, betters our kids' lives and our grandkids' lives. How many of you know if you're a parent, nothing's more important than your kids? And I'm not a grandparent yet, but I'm looking forward to it. Hallelujah. And so I just want to pray for us all today so that every one of us can understand that, and everybody's in a different place in their life, but every one of us in this room can lose the fetters of yesterday so that we can live in the light of God's word for today, and His grace is sufficient for you right now. Let me pray for all of us. Father, I thank you for every person here under the sound of my voice. I ask that you would lift them. No matter how they've come into this room, lift them. There are people in this room that they're in 50 different kinds of pain, and they don't know how to even start. But your grace is sufficient. Help them start with the first things of forgiving, regardless of whether it's merited or earned, but to forgive as Christ forgave us. And Lord, where confrontation is needed, give us wisdom how to do that. If the person's too unhealthy to confront, help us to forgive them even without having to tell them. But Lord, give people wisdom. These aren't cookie cutter things. Our lives are intricate, and you have your spirits within us to lead us through those intricacies. You're faithful. So, Lord, I pray your peace on every person in this room. And my prayer for all of us that we truly can do what Paul said. We can forget those things that are behind us. And we can press forward for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And ultimately, take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. As heads remain bowed, eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if today you drew your final breath and were to slip into an eternity, where would you spend it? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor John, I don't know what would happen to me if I died today, and I want to know. Jesus said there's a heaven, and Jesus said there's a hell, and when we die, we go to one or the other. So I sure hope I go to heaven. Well, let me help you understand, according to the scripture, hoping won't get you there. Well, I think I'll go to heaven because I'm a member of a church, and I was baptized when I was a baby, and I've been confirmed, and I've had sacraments of a church, and that's fine and good, but no church can make you a Christian. No minister can make you a Christian. No priest can make you a Christian. No sacrament of any church can make you a Christian, including the pastor of this church and the church you're sitting in. Only by receiving Christ into your life, acknowledging you are sin-stained and you have only one salvation, and that's Christ, who died on the altar of that cross to bear the sin debt that you and I could never pay. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor John, I want to receive Christ into my life. I want to receive that new life. I want to receive a cleansing that makes me brand new in my past before God is gone. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor John, please pray for me. Include me in that prayer. I will, and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray that prayer and utter it out loud together with you right where you're seated. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, be bold about it. Your life is so important to God and He loves you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. These lights are really bright, so help me. When I ask you to lift your hand, do it high so I can see it. But if you say, Pastor, include me in that prayer, lift your hand right now so I can see it and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, include me with those many thank you so much that have raised your hand. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You've not yet raised your hand. Just say, Pastor, include me as well. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just lift it real high. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? One last moment. You're worth the wait. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to pray for you right where you're seated. Thank you. God bless you. If you raised your hand or should have, please pray this out loud when you hear it with your very own ears. Christ will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray this out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. I'll pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sins. I open the door of my heart. I open the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior, to be my Lord. Thank you for coming in my life. Thank you that my sin is washed away. I'm a child of God. I am heaven bound. And I boldly confess Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give Him a hand, please? God bless you.